The big questions tonight: what is the meaning of life? What is your philosophy on life? We've heard from three men. We've seen them commit their lives in a fresh way by being immersed in water and openly declaring to their friends and family here, yes, I'm following Christ with all my heart. But the big question tonight we saw on the big screen were purpose. What motivates you? What gets you out of bed every morning, makes you turn from your nice comfy bed, put your cold little feet on the floor, on the cold floor, and get up and get dressed and go to work, that's if you skip the shower. What makes you do that? And what makes you motivate you to get you out and to actually pursue the things, interact in life? Satisfaction. Are you satisfied? It was amazing. The more and more I live and ask that question to people before, to just stop your life right now. There's no more of it. Are you just deliciously content? Would you be happy? The answer's always been no, really. When they think, oh, no more? No. The big question, well, how do you find comfort when you hear about good people getting hurt, even nice people getting hurt, and you see the world's catastrophes, the natural disasters that have just been happening? How do you draw comfort from your own worldview of life, your philosophy on life? The answer is, as you saw some of the answers, there were some significant, some just searching for answers. And what about when bad things happen to you personally, on a real personal level? How do you make sense of life when it starts spiraling down and it doesn't seem to get any better? Well, tonight we're going to look at what is your philosophy on life. We're going to answer that question. But as we look at that, I want to impose upon you the question to start looking deep in your own life, to consider. I'd ask you to even just, I'm going to pray for us now, to just switch off from where you are and forget about tomorrow being Monday. And ask, I'm going to ask God for you to just forget that you're sitting in an auditorium with many people. And I'm going to ask God to speak into your heart, into your truth. Because if you notice those testimonies, Wayne picked up that God met those people exactly where they are. And that's what a meeting tonight is about, God meeting you where you are. So how about I pray for you? Let's shut our eyes and I'll pray. Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much how you do meet us exactly where we are. You're a God of interaction. And so many times we miss out because we just don't understand. We don't comprehend what you're doing in our lives. Tonight's a special night for many, Lord. I was walking with a guy on the way here and talking with him. The first time he's come to church. So, Lord, we thank you for those who have come, made an effort to come. And so we pray that you would make them feel comfortable as you speak to them, even through me, Lord, and through what you've shared tonight already. Through the lives. And we pray that you would comfort us, but also teach us things that will make us consider life, doing life in your shoes or doing life in your perspective through your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to thank you for coming. Thank you for honoring those invitations that were given out to you. Thank you for coming along. If you the first time for you to be in a church, it's a mammoth ask to come along, to sit down and have a look what goes on in church. My name is Christian Aguilera, and I originally own that name. It's not anyone else's. It is someone else. She's a singer, but I'm older than her, so I have rights to that name. And by the way, we are related. If only I could find out how, but we are. We have that last name. Friends, look, I want to read to you from the Bible. Steve did a great reading. It's from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I just want to refresh our mind. If we go to the next slide, I want to talk to you from this passage and explain some things for us and just think together as a group about what's going on here. This is how it goes. Just to set the scene for you, Jesus has been walking through from town to town. He's been teaching really big stuff, big picture stuff. Heaven, the kingdom of God, which is a term that was used, God's rule in God's people in a set time. And he's talking about the future kingdom, but also the present kingdom of God ruling in individuals' hearts. And he's setting the tone here. Now he's talking about religious hypocrisy. That is people who are having a relationship with God, yet they're practicing religiously, but in reality, they're disconnected with that truth. Now what we're about to hit here is God, through the man Jesus Christ, is walking through from town to town, setting this sort of scene, and then a man all of a sudden just pops out. There's thousands of people at this gathering. He pops up a question, and he asks this question. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable, which is another name for a story. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crop.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Jesus ends the story by saying this: "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." This is how it will, to rephrase it, this is how it will end up for anyone who lives self-centered, a self-centered life, not a God-centered life, a self-centered life, and has no time for God in their busy life schedule. Friends, what we find here is an amazing story. Beth put that video together. How about we give her a round of applause? Thank you. But what we set out to do, we went to Hurstville and we went and asked people, any sort of person. We looked for schoolies, we looked for people our age, we looked for people that are older, all walks of life, and we asked them those particular questions, pressing questions, to see what they would say. And in an essence, they represent us, their answers represent us in many ways. Here is a man who approaches Jesus Christ and he's saying, "Be my arbitrator. Everyone has seen that you are a man of God, a teacher." And he approaches him and says, "Teacher," in other words, you have status amongst us. People recognize you. You've done miracles. The crowds have gathered. Now, this man who's asking the question to Jesus, "Be my arbitrator, be my defender, claim my inheritance," he sees Jesus' status and he uses that. It's like if we went to the city or we went to Channel 9 or whatever channel it's on, and we asked the guy from Current Affairs, "Hey, listen, we're being ripped off. Can you come and be our arbitrator? Can you walk us through, bring your cameras, put this on Channel 9, how I have been unfairly treated?" It's the same scenario here. This man uses the crowds. He uses the teacher, Jesus Christ, to defend his rights. Now, it's in that custom of that time, in that day, when you were, say, born as a male and you were the first offspring, the first male, you gained the inheritance of your father. So if it was an estate, you gained all of that. And whatever children came after that, they would have their share according to whatever the eldest chose. So when the father and mother, they died, they passed away, the eldest would have the privilege to discern or to do what he wanted with the estate. Obviously, this fellow who has interrupted Jesus Christ's teaching and has asked him to defend Jesus, to defend himself for his rights of an inheritance, he's not the firstborn. He's either the secondborn or the thirdborn or the fourthborn. But he's wanting here a piece of the turf, a bit of land, an inheritance. Jesus replied to the man, and it's quite an amazing reply. What we find there in verse 14, Jesus replied, "Who appointed me a judge? I'm not here to defend your rights." He says, no. In a nutshell, Jesus Christ says to, I always say it, my son always, or my daughter says, every message you preach, you say, "In a nutshell." I just did. I was not going to do it. But what we find here is that Jesus Christ says to him, "No, I'm not going to be the one who defends your financial stability." But he says, "But what I will do is I will teach you your blind spot for your purpose. I'll teach you where your blind spot is in your philosophy for life." And he rattles off and he tells them this amazing statement. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard," not just to the man who asked the question, who poses the question to Jesus, but to the whole public. In fact, to us tonight, he says it. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What Jesus Christ is saying, if we were to translate that into 21st century, life is not about what we possess, but who possesses us. Life is not about what we possess, what we have, what we've accumulated, but who or what philosophy possesses us. That's what Jesus says in those statements. And what we find on, he goes to unpack the whole aspect of greed. And friends, what I find extremely interesting, is it necessary? The question I ask as I read this, is it necessary for Jesus to address the issue of greed? After all, greed is selfish desire for something. Are these people in that state of frame of mind? Are they selfish, seeking for something in their life, some significance, something to claim? Another question I asked as I was going through there, Jesus, I noticed he said something about greed, but he added, what is he talking about greed? What we find is Jesus actually says there are just not just one form of greed, there are many forms of greed. Notice what he says there. He says this, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, plural. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The greed Jesus is talking about is the greed of abundance, the greed of having many, many, many things. And what he's posing out here before the crowd, he's saying, hey, listen, there are many things that can blind us, that can become a distraction to our life. But here is a man coming with a case that says, defend my rights, Jesus. But I say, no, I will not defend your financial stability. But what I will show to you is that you have a blind spot. You are overcome by your desire to have abundance. And he teaches and goes on to present that case. Friends, I would ask myself as I was reading that weeks ago, is this a relevant topic for us here in Sydney, Australia, 2008? Is it a relevant, do we live in a society that seeks abundance, seeks maybe materialism, seeks affluence, seeks many things that they can accumulate together, seeks the security of a great retirement sum amount, or maybe seeks a great plot of land? Do you think Jesus Christ is speaking a relevant topic as he's addressing this issue on greed and abundance? I think so. I absolutely do. I remember before my conversion to Jesus, to following Jesus Christ, I absolutely thought the Bible was out of date, and I thought it had nothing to contribute to society. But the more I spend in its pages, I realize how cutting edge and how relevant it is. Each passage, each page, each sentence has dynamic truth about life today. And that's what we'll unpack now. What we find is that Jesus goes on to say much about materialism. And he tells this story. It's quite an amazing story. And do you know what I find amazing? What I find terribly amazing is there's thousands and thousands of people. We might have 300 people here tonight. And if someone was just to ask me a question like this, I don't think I could put a story like this as an illustration together at a drop of a hat to answer someone's problem. This Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He proves it in the way he deals with audiences. He proves it in his wisdom and his integrity to deal with people. And what we find is an amazing story he tells. He gives an illustration to answer the man's problem. Verse 16, he says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, a bumper crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of stuff. You've stacked up heaps for yourself. Just relax, put your feet up, take it easy, enjoy the rest of your life. Do you know what I find amazing about this story? I find three principles that are just extraordinary. Firstly, Jesus makes a note about the guy in the story, the eyes. Have you noticed the eyes in there? Just follow with me on the overhead. There was a ground of a certain rich man who produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, or myself if you'd like to include that one, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy and drink and be merry. In a sense, what we find is a reference to the man in the story is always totally consumed with the eye of the moment. Can you see that in the story? He's infatuated almost with himself and his stability in significance and finance. And what we find is Jesus Christ draws this story out and tells it to the audience, the listening audience. Some of them are probably perplexed, like many of us here maybe tonight. But here he is, the guy asked the question, remember? Be my arbitrator, be my defender. And Jesus says, let me tell you about a guy, and he doesn't say it, just like you. He's caught up with the eyes. But furthermore, what we find is he tells a story, and in Jewish custom, people who were agriculturalists, they were people that lived off the land. He tells a story of a man who produces a bumper crop. Is that the story, a man producing a bumper crop? I don't think so. What I find in the story there, verse 16, the ground of a certain man produced a good crop. The ground. And what Jesus alludes to in this story is that, listen, I'll tell you about a guy who's consumed with himself, and he makes these plans in his mind. He never gets to fulfill them, but he actually forgets where all this blessing came from, and it's from the ground. The raw essence, the material that was there way before this man came into the story, walked into life, was there for the taking for anyone. God is, in a sense, claimed as the divine one who owns all these things. He's blessing this man with a bumper crop. The guy takes it. He kind of almost forgets to say thank you, we can imagine, as the story goes on in our own minds. And he pursues what he's going to do with his bumper crop. He's so consumed with the eyes in his life of himself. What we find is the remarkable truth about this is here is a man who's caught up with the seven eyes of life. I. He's totally unaware almost that it's God who's pouring out the blessing in life. And furthermore, what I find is a remarkable principle, which I think is the highlight of the story. Verse 20, when God speaks his wisdom into the truth of the matter. But God said to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Two amazing principles. Firstly, we find that God summons the man up. It's like the guy has no control over his life anyway. God says, it's your day, this is your number, come to heaven so I can deal with you, I can judge you. And what we find, in a sense, Jesus is telling the whole crowd, the thousands there, that God has divine ownership over life. Regardless of what we're doing with it, God will one day call all our number into his presence. That's a remarkable statement. Have you ever thought about that? Just going about your business. Mind you, the guy in the story is just thinking about these plans, what he'll do. He never gets to fulfill them. It's just a thought. And while in the midst of his midstream thinking, Jesus stops the story, pauses it, and says, this is what's going on in heaven. God says, foolish man, you've missed the main purpose of life. You're caught up with affluence, materialism, what you can make of yourself, your franchise of your bumper crop. But I am going to call your soul. I'm going to summon your soul to give account for what you've done with life. They're amazing principles, biblical principles. But also what we find is this man's possession, everything he worked for, is left behind. Look at what it says there in verse 20, the end of it. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You know, we always see these at funerals. You bury the people, the good woman, the good man, or the young entrepreneur. You bury them. And everything is left behind. Their homes, their families, their employment. And I don't know if you've had it, but I've had a dying man on my knee asking him, what now? And I'll tell you what, he never said, I wish I spent two more hours in the office. And they've never said, I wish I just had a bigger bathroom back at home. And they've never said, you know, I just wish I took that holiday. The eyes that, as you stare into that face, you see desperation. Where am I going now? The whole calamity of the next life. It's a daunting aspect when you're holding someone on your knees. They're going in, they're slipping into the next life, and they've got fear in their face because they don't know where they're going. And I believe that Jesus Christ is taking this story, and in a sense, he's actually applying it to the crowd this way. Don't be caught up with affluence. Don't be caught up with the eyes in life, because before you know it, God will summons you up into heaven, and you'll have to give account. It's amazing. Divine ownership over life, but also the possessions, everything we strive for will be left behind. Friends, what I find extraordinary about this story as well, I find many things extraordinary about it, but what I find extraordinary is I ask the question, as I keep reading the passage, nothing else is said about the guy who asked the question, Jesus, defend my rights. Then Jesus goes on and tells the story. Nothing else is more said about him throughout the whole gospel. So whatever happened to the guy that asked Jesus about the divine inheritance? Whatever happened? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But let me tell you, if he neglected to hear the message Jesus shared and contributed to the audience that day, wisdom from heaven, and if he stayed doing what he was doing, focusing on the inheritance, gaining that plot, whether it's ground, whether it's money, and if he died that way, judgment had already been passed through what we saw in the story. God's judgment for anybody, it says it very clearly. But God said to him, fool, hard words, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then he will get what you have prepared for yourself. Jesus ends it with these notes in verse 20, 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. How will it be? They will go before the presence of God at death, and they will have nothing to show for where they gave room to God in their life, where they let God be the number one priority in their life. Mind you, what we find in creation, what we find in the story is that God places us almost priority number one, as we find that he comes to be the one who dies at the cross for us as individuals, for us as Australians, and for us as in a global sense. God becomes a man and comes and sees our sin, our rebellion against him as individuals, and he comes to the cross, he dies, he rises again, and many see him. And he handles life for us at a very imperative, a very important note. I find it totally extraordinary. Tonight we heard about three young men. We heard about Bright, and wasn't he passionate? What is in here alive about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I'm always joking around, and I saw him at the back there. He came up with his red shirt. I think that's the loudest shirt he's ever worn. And I said, sexy man! And he said, no, it's the color of the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, he's on. He knows what he's on about. Now, we saw about Harry came up, he shared his life, how he was seeking significance, how he was looking for God, but God came to him. We heard about Robert Ma, who was sitting only here, only months and months and months ago, as one of you, and seeking significance in the party scene, in life, but he found Jesus Christ, Jesus found him. We never hear about what happened to the guy who asked Jesus, divide the inheritance for me, be my defender. We never hear the end of his story. But what about you tonight? Where do you stand in regards to Jesus Christ? Have you kind of handed it all to him and say, Jesus, I don't want to be like that guy. I don't want to be summoned up and stand before Almighty God who needs nobody, and yet I haven't given him the time of day. I want to be prepared to meet God. Have you come to that point in your life where you've handed Jesus Christ full authority of your life, full ownership through faith in what he's done at the cross for you as an individual? Have you come to understand what he's done? I'll ask the question, what about me? Where do I stand with this story, with this parable? Friends, I want to tell you, my story is very much like this fellow who asked Jesus, be my arbitrator, be my defender. Notice that this guy met Jesus just in reality. We're talking about the gospel according to reality. He met him in a real time. It wasn't a story like Jesus told. It was real life. He met him on a road. He met him on the street. He met him out the open. He went up to Jesus and said, help me, make me financially stable. Jesus says, no, I won't do that. But I will identify what you really need is to understand you're not giving God the room he needs in your life to free you from materialism, to free you from the oppression of living for everything else except God and his love for you. Friends, for me, when I was 18, for to take you back, I met a representative of Jesus Christ on the streets of Surfers Paradise. And he, in a sense, met me there. Jesus met me through this man who wanted to tell us about Jesus Christ. I didn't go looking for God in any way at all. But God came looking for me, just like we heard three times today. And just the fourth time, this guy came looking for financial stability. Jesus came looking for his soul. that he would be a man surrendered to him. Friends, if you were to ask me what's my philosophy on life back there, back when I was 18, I want to take you back and just kind of shoot you through really quickly. I would be having the philosophy of eating and drinking and being merry at whatever cost. By the time I was 16, I was drinking. And by the time I was 17, I did have a drug problem. By the time I was 18, I had lost count of who I had relationships with. By the time I was 19, I was totally upside down with my life. I was out of control. I remember when I was 18, not knowing... That is me. By the way, that was a cool haircut then. When I was 18, I was in year 11 there, I was 16, 17. When I was 18, I remember going to Surfers Paradise. You know, at that time I had three lots of friends. I've got a friend from school here today. His name's Hung. And one of my best friends back from school. We've been buddies for ages. And I had three lots of friends. I had my school friends. And they were sort of like my clean friends. We would go out and get drunk, get wasted, and party up and whatever. My clean friends. I had a bunch of friends who, I can't say the guy's name because he's in trouble with the police at the moment. And we would go out and break into cars and steal parts and sell them. And if they were good enough, we'll stick them onto our cars and try to have the hottest cars in town. And I had another lot of friends that I'm ashamed to say what I used to do with them. And so my life was, in a sense, from the age of 16, fast forward into 18, I'd done everything. In fact, I'm ashamed to say I had broken all the Ten Commandments. And I was a broken man, and I was seeking significance, seeking worth. And there I was with Hun, we're at Surfers Paradise, and it was the schoolies week time, and I was not in the mood to have a religious experience. And we're walking, we're going out to do something, and there was eight of us there. And an old fella came, and he said, "Listen, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ." And I looked at him and thought, "Yeah, right." And we walked past. And he came back again, and he said, "Listen, I really want to tell you, by the way, when I say old, it's respectable. When I was 18, when you're 18, anyone with grey hair is old." Okay, fair say. I'm getting there myself. My son has counted. There's about 20 now grey heads on my head. But here we are, he comes back again, this old fella. And he says, "Listen, I've really got a message from God and I want to share with you about Jesus Christ." And I kind of palm him out of the way. I was frustrated. "No, how dare you?" You know, he came back again. And I couldn't believe the integrity of this man, also the audacity to come and interrupt our night. He says, "Look, I really believe that God is going to touch one of you guys and I have a message from God to share with you." You know, he shared. He started talking, six of our friends left, and I was standing there with Hun, my mate that's here tonight. And we listened and then listened, and I was rude to him. I remember being extremely rude, swearing at him, trying to fester him up, you know, that's the way I was. But he wouldn't crack. He just answered politely and shared. It was like having Sunday school there at the pavement at Surfers Paradise. And he explained the stories about Jesus, and I remember how he said that, you know, the Bible says that all have sinned. That means all have broken God's law. You know, when you lie and when you steal, when you get angry with people and you wish they weren't alive, he said that's almost like murder. And that's breaking God's law. You know, for the first time in my life, something happened to me. I felt convicted about my sin. I realized I was in a bad relationship with God, actually a non-existent relationship with God. And I was living my life at that time with my middle finger up to saying to God, "Up yours." That was what my lifestyle was saying. And as this man brought me to the place where I was at and he showed me what Jesus' standards of living were, I said, "Man, I'm never there." And he said, "You know, do you believe you're a sinner?" I said, "Yeah, man, of course." And he kept sharing this, the message about Jesus Christ, how we can find forgiveness through trusting who he is and committing ourselves to him as a man and putting our faith and giving him the keys to our life, in a sense. You know, we were there for ages, and it was early hours of the morning, and I remember Hun and I were there, and the guy said, "So what are you going to do with Jesus?" And I said to him, "Listen, mate, I love my sin. What you say is sin. I never knew there was a word for it. I love my sin. I practice my sin. I relish in my sin." That's how it was. "And so, mate, I believe what you're saying. There's some significance and truth in that. But I would be a hypocrite to say, yeah, I'm going to hand Jesus the keys to my life. And so with that, you know what he did? He put his hand over our heads and he kind of shut his eyes. You know how like whole people do, really squish them tight. And I looked at him and he says, dear God, I just pray for these young guys. You know, I've told them the whole truth about Jesus Christ. I just hand them over back to the hands of the devil. And he kind of opened his eyes and shut off. And I thought, man, and I thought he was a nice Christian guy. But you know what he did? He actually nailed the truth into our hearts. He kind of poured in truth. For the first time, I was convicted. I'd never been convicted about my sin. I realized there was a real God who was reaching his hand out to me. There I was, an 18-year-old man, run out of stuff to do, done it all. And looking for significance in another party, in another drink, in another fix, nothing would do it. You know, Hunter and I, we walked down to the beach, and I remember asking him, turning to him, Hunter, what do you think about that? You know how guys don't share their hearts? It's good, you know, there was some truth in that. Just looked at the surf. Surf's up, eh? That's all we talked about. We never went back there again. 6 years later, this is where the climax of my life comes. I'm 23. I see an ad on the TV. Someone had been bashed. Someone had been hurt. The photo on the TV was my friend. And I hear that he's in Prince Alfred. I go to Prince Alfred. I actually see for the first time many of my old friends from school. It's been 6 years, so it's like a school reunion. We're 23. I notice some of them aren't there anymore. They're dead. And there we are, I walk in alone, one person at a time, into the emergency ward. I walk alone and I stand there at the bed. And I'm perplexed. You know, I've heard of friends dying from overdose. But here's one of my best friends from school. It was Hun, being bashed up. I thought he was dying. I looked at him and thought, man. And you know, and as I looked at my friend that we had said so many parties, so many drinks, so many dances, so many fun things, I saw my friend at the end of his life. And you know, I had forgotten about the message of Jesus Christ until that point in time. And as I stood there holding the rail, looking at my friend on a life support system in a coma, I thought, there's no reason why that shouldn't be me. I'd gotten up to the same things. And I looked at my friend and I looked up to the ceiling of the hospital room and I said, what do you want from me, God? Without moving my lips, in case anyone saw. I said, God, what do you want from me? And with that, it was my God moment. I walked out of the emergency ward. I went into the main hall and there were my friends, and all of a sudden one friend from school approached me and said, Chris, what's up with you? You look pale, you look scared. And I said, listen, Sam, I just saw Hun, and I'm afraid to die. He goes, what's that? You know, you, Mr. Party Animal, Mr. Shifty, that's what they used to call me at school. I said, mate, I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready to meet God. And for the life of me, I don't know what to do to be ready. And he sat me down, and for the first time I realized he was one of those in the cupboard closet Christians. He sat me down, he pulled out one of those freaky little Bibles, he started showing me about Jesus Christ, and I'm going, should I have said that? And he started showing me, he started sharing the same message, and I started realizing, this is the second time I hear this thing. And I'm starting to put it together in my head. I just asked God for something. Oh, well, I won't tell him that, he'll just fuel him up, you know. And then he said to me, Chris, what are you going to do with Jesus? And I said to him, I can't believe I said this to him. Sam, I love my sin. And I repeated word for word what I said to the old guy at Service Parish. I relish in my sin with a passion. I love it. I can't hand my life over to Jesus. I'd be a hypocrite. He got my details down. You know, he talked to me a bit more. And I said, yeah. He goes, come to church. I go, oh, yeah. And I walked out. I was brokenhearted for my friend. I didn't have any answers to life. I had a God moment. I didn't know what to do. I left. Sam is the guy who met me at the hospital. He called me up, and it was like Saturday, and he goes, Chris, I'll see you at church tomorrow. I go, oh, yeah, man, for sure. Be at the front for me. I wouldn't go. This went on for months and months. Hun was in a coma at that time, and I'm thinking about life. I was thinking seriously about taking my life many times. And He called me up again, you know. I didn't show up a Sunday, so he'll call me up a Monday night. He said, Chris, man, we go way back. You didn't show up. I said, oh, man. I said, yeah, I just had something to do. He goes, Chris, I'll see you again next Sunday. I go, yeah. This went on. In the end, I thought, he called me up and I thought, man, I'm just going to go to shut you up. He goes, yeah, I'll see you there. I went, okay, I hung up the phone. You know, I was all that week, I couldn't stop thinking about going to church. And come Saturday night, I was freaking out. And come Sunday all day, I was sweating in my palms. So my sister-in-law just became a Christian. So I called her up from Wollongong. Her name's Pilar. I said, hey, Pilar, can you come? I've been invited to church. There's an awkward pause. She goes, are you scared? No, I just, you know, I don't know any Christians. There could be a weird thing happening there. You know, and I'll probably need an interpreter to kind of tell me the jargon stuff. She came along, we drove there, it was the longest drive from Alexandria to Bankstown. I got into the church, to cut a very long story short, I got into the church, the preacher was preaching very passionately. I was sitting there going, oh man. And you know, long hair, messy, I had a fix before I went to church, so I was spaced out a little. And I was sitting there looking at all these square young adults thinking, man. Then he came to the point where he started sharing the gospel, what you've heard over and over again tonight. Jesus Christ says that true purpose, true life, is handing your life to him, seeking forgiveness, and then finding freedom in that, in the person and identity in Jesus Christ. He said, why don't you come forward? I'm thinking, what? I'm looking around. I wanted to go forward. I was too afraid. So I thought, no one came forward. That night, everyone sort of got up after the last song, like we'll do shortly. And something in me dug at me. I thought, man, I really felt that sin, that God calling me to go forward, and I didn't do it. Ah, Chris. Maybe next time, I thought. Well, my friend Sam, who was so jolly to see me there, he was excited when I went through the doors. Well, he was going, Chris, why don't you come to the back for supper? And I go, sup who? He goes, I said, what's that? And he goes, that's where we have food. And I go, why don't you just say we'll go to have some food? All this Christian jargon. We got to the back. I stood there in this hall and there's all these nice Christians all smiling. And I walked in and I go, do you know? And they introduced themselves. But as the introductions were all kind of frizzled out and we're all eating food and the tension was all over, I looked at them, you know, and they were having fun with each other. And it was a different fun to what I knew as fun. And I couldn't put my finger on it. Do you know, the girls would come up and talk to me. And I would realize they wouldn't look at me like almost a guy. They would just look at me as an equal. And like I thought, this is strange. And there was something about those young adults that I knew that I didn't own. Well, the end of the night came. And I was sort of really regretting I didn't go forward, you know, to commit my life to Christ. And so my friend Sam was saying, well, Chris, thanks for coming, man. You're cool, man. You came and we're shaking hands. And I'm thinking, yeah. He starts to monologue. And I switch off, and I'm starting to look around. And I'm looking at my friend, and it starts dawning on me. I go home, I'll have another fix. I'll probably go race my car on Monday night. We'll go party on Tuesday. And I'm thinking about all the things I normally do, and I'm shaking his hand. He's monologuing. I'm thinking, my life sucks. My life is empty. I know what it's like when I put my head on that pillow. No matter what I've gotten up to, it's empty. And I was looking at these young youth talking and laughing. And I thought, man, I don't have what they have. And then he said to me, Chris, you know, if you ever want to do a Bible study, I tuned in. And I'm picking up on that. He goes, if you want to know about Jesus, just give me a call. And I said to him, Sam, I want to do that Jesus born again saves, hallelujah, whatever you said. The preacher said, I want to do that now. He goes, yeah, if you... He goes, you what? I said, yeah, I want to become that Christian thing, you know? And he goes, really? And he kind of jumped around, looking for his Bible. He goes, well, let's go to the back of the church. I said, here's fine. He goes, no, we need to go somewhere quiet. I said, all right. He took me to the back of the church. He opened up the Bible, said, look, Sam, I've heard it. Just tell me what to do. I've had enough of listening. I need to do something. You know, I got on my knees and he said to me, Chris, God is about to forgive you. You just hand him the keys to your life. You say, sorry. I want to tell you, I was in this position, both knees, but I've been in this position. As he started saying those things, it's like a fast movie. all my sin was going through my mind. The people I hurt, the people I'd bashed up, the things that I've done to people, the way that I treated my parents, all those things were going through my head. And I started realizing, man, that's a lot of sin. And I never kept that tag, but it was all in my mind. And when I got to tear God, I just broke down and cried. And I knew that I was making a transaction with God that would be forever. I was saying, God, man, my life is screwed up. Help me. And he was reaching out and saying, I've forgiven you. Take me. You're my son. You're forgiven. You know, I stood up. As a new man, I wanted to jump around. I was excited because I knew something happened in my heart. I was totally forgiven for everything I'd done. Just a prayer. Just faith in Christ. Tonight, I'd ask Tim to get up and play a song lightly. And I'm going to ask you, we've done a lot tonight. We've gone over time. But you heard three men share how God came into their life and took them, as Bright said, by the collar. I've shared with you how one man went to Jesus for a reason, for finance. And Jesus says, hey, you're missing the point. You could die tonight and you'll stand before God. Are you ready for that? Obviously, the man wasn't. And I've also told you the story tonight of where I came to the crossroads when I saw my friend Hun, and I was faced with death in my face, and I realized I wasn't ready to meet my Creator. The unbelievable truths about this story, I think we can all relate. God has ownership over every single life in this room. Whether we're willing to hand our life over to God or not, he's still the one who has the final say. God already lets us know the forecast of our judgment. If we are sold out, rather than be selfish, if we are God-centered, our judgment will be, and we're God-centered, God-focused on other people, our judgment will be wise person by God. If we are self-centered and have no room for God in our lives, our judgment's already pre-forecast. You foolish person, away with me. There's no place in heaven for you. Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people who have sold themselves out to God and have said, yes, Jesus, I need your help. I want to be freed from my sin, from my guilt. I need you to deliver me. Friends, I want to, if you could play, thanks, Tim, I want to ask you to close your eyes. I want to speak God's truth into your heart by just sharing those thoughts. I've asked you to forget the fact that you're in this room with many people you may not know. Many men tonight have shared how God interacted in their life. Tonight is your moment. God is interacting in your life in a real personal and deep and profound way. Don't be like me who put it off for 6 years. Tonight's your night. Tonight's your night where you can say, Jesus, I want to have my sins dealt with. I want to be forgiven. I want to have a new start. I want to claim your promise as my own one. Faith in Jesus Christ is simple. All you need to do is believe that he is God. That he came to die for you as an individual at the cross. And you just need to extend your arms out in faith and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I've done wrong things against you. And tonight's my night. I'm sorry. I want to be forgiven. I want to have a fresh start. While your eyes are shut and your head is bowed, and you believe that God's speaking to you that way tonight, tonight's your night. Tonight's your night to indicate to God in your heart, yes, Jesus, save me tonight. Forgive me tonight. I want to have a new life. No one's watching, but I want to see, because I want to be praying for you later in the future. Why don't you put your hand up if God's spoken to you? Why don't you say, yes, God, I want to have my sins forgiven tonight. I want to be dealt with in a special way. I want to have a fresh start. Forgive me, Jesus. Why don't you slip your hand up right now? I can see that hand. God sees that hand. You keep it up. I can see that hand. 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 Why don't you keep your hand up if God is talking to you tonight and you want to make a fresh start? Tonight is your night. No one can steal that from you. It's yours to have. You keep your hand up and I will pray for you now. Father, Lord, we see those hands and we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would encourage them, that you'll bless them, that you would, Lord, give them the forgiveness they seek in Jesus Christ. That you give them the peace that can only be found in Jesus, the direction that can only be found in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for these people who have been bold and brave to say, Lord, help me, save me. You can put your hands down now. And everyone can open their eyes. Right now, I'm going to ask you to lean forward, to take a care card, and to get a pen, and to fill out your name on there. And if that was you who put your hand up and said, yes, I want to do business with Jesus tonight, you write your name down there and tick that little section that says, yes, I want to know more about Jesus tonight. I want to commit my life to Jesus. Write your name there, put an email address or a phone number, and I will personally call you during this week and I'll make time to sit down with you and talk you through that whole decision making. But for all of those of you tonight who are already committed followers, I wouldn't be here tonight if that old fella never went out, got off his warm couch and told me about Jesus. I'll tell you where I'll be. I'd be dead. I wouldn't be here. Probably would have sold my body to keep up my drug habit. Would have probably had AIDS and I would have died. I live here as a miracle by God. And for the Christians, I challenge you. We might never get next week. Share your faith. Write down on the card, yes, I would like to do something in this church. I would like to advance the kingdom of God. As you sign those cards or you write your name in them, just fold them up and hand them to the center. And I would love to hand it to the worship team now. Thank you.